Amen. You can have a seat and get your Bibles out tonight. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter number 21. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. And tonight we're talking about the fuel of life. The fuel of life. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Now let me give you a little bit of backstory. Here is David. Here David comes and he has now befriended Jonathan, who is the king's son. King Saul, his son Jonathan, has befriended David. Now, David has had his victory over Goliath. They've been singing his praises. He's like the rock star of Israel. And now David has been anointed king. He knows that he's headed that direction. And it seems like now that he's headed that direction, some good things are taking place, but there's some other things that are happening that are troubling. As he continues to get elevated, he keeps having victories and keeps having things go good for him. But it seems like the more victory he has and the further he goes up, the more that King Saul just does not like David anymore. King Saul hates David now. King Saul put out a challenge for David to marry his daughter, wanted his daughter to be a snare to David, and David just wouldn't do it for the longest. And then Saul puts out a challenge that seems impossible and thought for sure David was going to die, and David ends up taking on the challenge, doing everything that he needs to do. He doesn't die. In fact, he kind of gives it back to Saul like, hey, here you go. This was impossible. I did it. Now give me your daughter, you know, and he's all excited. So he gets married, and now he's married, and he's in covenant now. He's in a binding agreement, a close covenant relationship. This is the closest, most solemn and sacred of all kinds of relationships with Jonathan, the king's son. The king comes to Jonathan and says, what are you doing? You know, here's David. He's getting elevated. He's been anointed. He's going to be king in your place. He's taken your kingdom. You should be mad at him. You should not like him. And so Jonathan goes to David. They're talking, and David, you know, is running around trying to stay away from Saul, and he runs away, and then he comes back, and, you know, for a while, Saul's good, and then Saul starts getting troubled again, tries to pin him to a wall with a spear. All this kind of stuff is going on. And in the midst of all this turmoil, David turns to his wife, and they find him there. Then he turns to the prophet, and they come looking for him there. And then we find that David goes to Jonathan and says, Jonathan, hey, listen, your dad just wants to kill me. He says, no way, no, not my dad. And so they put out this thing where he's going to have dinner, and he tests his dad to figure out whether or not King Saul is really trying to kill David or not. Finds out he is. And so Jonathan sends David away and says, listen, you got to go. My father, the king, he wants to do you harm, and so you got to get out of here. And after a very touching time where they just embrace one last time and have one last covenant agreement together that David's going to be good to Jonathan's family after him, David leaves the presence of Jonathan. It's here that we pick up the story in 1 Samuel, chapter number 21, starting in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse number 6. 1 Samuel, chapter 21, starting in verse number one says this. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? See, he knew something was up when he saw David walking up by himself. Verse 2, so David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or which I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. So David basically tells him a story to get him off the scent, you know. Didn't want to let him know that he was fleeing from the presence of Saul. So he pretended like, okay, well, I've got this top secret mission, okay. We don't have time to get into the morality of that or not. Verse 3. Now therefore, what you have on your hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. Verse number 4, and the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand. There is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Verse 5, then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. Verse 6, so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now, for us, we don't really understand what's going on here. So let me give you some background, and then let me shoot forward to the future, and then we'll come back to the present story that we're taking a look at. Background of this is that in the Holy Tabernacle, okay, this was the place that hosted God's presence behind the veil. The priests had daily ceremonies, weekly ceremonies, things that they had to do. Part of that was that they had a table. It was a small table, and it had 12 pieces of bread, six on each side. And this was representative of the tribes of Israel, and this was called the Table of Showbread. It was, it was called the Bread of the Presence. In other words, this bread was supposed to be set before the Lord, and it was signifying a communion. You know, we have communion today. We understand the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was similar in the sense that there was bread in the presence of God. The 12 tribes of Israel, or the body of that nation, was now present in front of the Lord. And every week they had to set a new fresh bread out in front of the Lord, and they would take that old bread, and the book of Leviticus tells us that the priests were to eat it. Now, one of the things that I thought was interesting was that if you fast forward to the future now, here's Jesus with his disciples. They're walking through the fields, and the disciples are grabbing grains, rubbing them in their hands, and then eating the kernels of wheat afterwards. And the Pharisees get all just incensed. They are so angry, and they can't believe that these disciples are doing this because it's a Sabbath day. It's supposed to be a holy day, right? And so they start to yell at Jesus, and they say, "Why are you letting your disciples do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus' answer to them is, "Hey, didn't you ever read your Bible?" Now, that was really throwing something in their face, because the Pharisees prided themselves in their knowledge of the Bible. So they're like, "Yeah, we read the Bible, you know." And so they're all, you know, getting angry and hot in the face and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, "Well, if you read your Bible, you know that David went into the temple and he ate the showbread and gave to his young men who were with him." And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, this was approved of by God. This King David, not yet king, running from the presence of Saul, going into the temple and asking for bread. Now, this bread was set aside for the priest, and yet in the Old Testament, it never said only the priest could eat it. So they never overstepped the command of the Lord. The priests were to eat it, but it never said that the priest couldn't use it for the needs of others. Are you listening? That's why Jesus said that we should look at the law, we should adhere to the law, but we need not neglect the weightier matters of the law, like righteousness, justice, and mercy. See, the priest was being merciful to David and allowing him this bread, which was supposed to be for the priest, but he said, "Okay, you know, there is no common bread here, so here is the holy bread." And so he allowed him to eat it. When these Pharisees would have said, "That's not lawful. No one can, the king can't eat this bread. This bread is set aside for the priest." But Jesus said, this is something that is okay. I find it interesting as I look at this story that David was in a very tumultuous time of life. David was in a very confusing time in life. Everything that he knew, everything that he had established, everything that he had done, everything that he had built was now being taken away. It was like the rug was being pulled out from underneath his feet. Wind was taken out of his sails. He was being elevated. He was rising up. He was having all this success. God was obviously on his side that he could do the things that he had done, take out the giant, take out Philistines, you know, do all these great exploits. People were singing his praises, and yet everything crumbled right around him. I don't know tonight how you came in. Maybe you feel the same way coming in here. You know, maybe when Cameron was up here saying somebody just got a pink slip, somebody just got a bad report on their health, somebody just got a big bill, somebody just made a commitment they don't know how they're going to keep it. See, I don't know how you came in. Maybe you feel like David. But I've got encouraging news for you tonight, and that is that the word of the Lord is a fuel to our life. That as we get into church, we get into the presence of God now, we can get a hold of the fuel of life. And God doesn't want us to just get by. God doesn't want us running on E, if you will. God wants us to have a power-packed, power-filled life. God wants us to have direction. God wants us to have vision. God wants us to have purpose and live up to our potential. Are you listening tonight? And so tonight I want to just pull a couple of things from this story about the fuel of life. The fuel of life. There's a couple of things we're going to learn, a couple of things we're going to take away from the story tonight that are going to help us to figure out, you know what, I came in this way, but you know what? What am I going to do going forward? What am I going to do about this situation? How am I going to handle life? Even though the stuff may have hit the fan, if you will. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Even though that may have happened, God still says, lift up your eyes. Be of good cheer. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. God says you're a winner. You're an overcomer. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. God says you are valuable. You are worth my blood. I will give you the power of the Spirit to accomplish it. See, God says you can do it. You just need to tap into the fuel of life. So the fuel of life, number one tonight, is know your need. Know your need for fuel. Here's King David running on E, right? And you know what I mean when I'm talking about that. I'm talking about if you're driving in your car and your car goes down to the letter E, that means empty. So David had been going and doing all this stuff. Great things are taking place. He is climbing the mountain. And yet everything around him is now crumbling down until he is now on E. He's on empty. He's got nothing left in him. Now, out of all the places David could have fled, you know, to his dad's house, could have fled back to the prophet, could have went, you know, out to the seashore and took a ship somewhere, could have went up north, could have went a number of places. And yet David goes to Nob. Nob, what is Nob? We don't know Nob. Nob is this obscure little place. And Nob was a high place in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Saul was from Benjamin, right? And so if Saul was looking for David, you would have thought Saul would have started right in his own territory. So David does something very peculiar. He goes to Nob. Why? Because he knew that the temple of God was there in Nob. He knew that the priests were there in Nob. He knew where to run. When his life was running on empty, he knew his need and he knew where he could get fulfilled. He ran to the house of God. He ran to the one place where he knew he could have refuge. He ran to the covering, to the protection, and to the presence of the Lord. See, many times we live life on E. Why? I don't know why. You know, my wife drives me crazy sometimes. Any other men can testify and say a weak amen to this if you're bold enough to. But, you know, doesn't it drive you crazy when your wife is driving the car and all of a sudden the little gauge goes down to E and the light blinks on and it beeps a noise at her and she goes, oh, we need gas. I think I'll drive home. To us men, we say, no, it doesn't matter if it's late. It doesn't matter if the kids are hungry. It doesn't matter if I have somewhere to go. I need to get to the gas station because it's on E. But the wife, for some reason, thinks, I'm going to drive home. And I'm going to let my husband deal with this tomorrow when he gets in the car and is getting ready to go to work and he's running late. And now he gets in the car and says, I'm running late, but it's on E. I have to go to the gas station, okay? Can we be real in this place tonight? It got very quiet and stiff, and I understand those of you men that your wives are sitting next to you, I know you have to go home and go to bed with them tonight, so you don't have, you're off the hook, okay? But thank you for those few brave amens tonight. Amen. But oftentimes we're like that. We will run ourselves into the ground, and when we are spiritually bankrupt, we'll keep going. Why? Because it seems to work right now. And it's almost as if we don't realize that burnout is right around the corner. I was watching a show where there were some people, they were climbing a mountain, and they had a guide with them, and as they're going up the mountain, they got about halfway up, and they're about halfway up. The guide did something very unusual. He took off his pack, broke out a big old thing, a trail mix, and he said something that really stuck with me. It has stayed with me ever since I heard him say it. He said, even if you're not hungry. Even if you're not hungry, I want you to eat. And he said, food is fuel. And that stuck with me. Because oftentimes I know personally, I'm just not hungry. I don't want to eat. You know, for some of us, it's either famine or feast, right? And for me, I don't live to eat. I eat to live, you know? So it's kind of like, that's one of my things is, you know, I'm not hungry. I'm not going to eat. I don't care to do it. And yet, there are times when I know that, you know what, today I'm going out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go do that. And I know that I need energy. And so even if I'm not hungry, I'm going to eat. And in the same way, the word of the Lord is speaking to us and telling us, listen, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're going, you need to feed. You need to get fueled up. You need to get a new burst of energy. You need to come back into relation. Come back into the house of God. Come back into the presence of God. Go up to the high place. Go find the priest. Go connect with God. Why? Because you can run on E only so long. You need to refuel in life. Let's learn the lesson from David. You know, I think about my marriage. If I only sat and talked with my wife, connected with my wife, you know, and had conversations with her when it was, you know, convenient for me, we wouldn't have much of a marriage. Same way with her. If she only came and sat and listened to my heart and listened to my day and listened to what my concerns were, if she only did that when it was, you know, convenient for her, we wouldn't have much of a marriage. But the fact is that every day we try and connect, and sometimes we'll even, you know, try and get a conversation in, or oftentimes after the kids have gone to bed and we've brushed teeth and done all that kind of stuff, and now here we are ready to go to sleep, and yet there's something we need to do. We need to connect with one another as husband and wife. We need to talk. We need to communicate. See, with God, God cannot be a convenience. God cannot be only when you're hungry for him, because let me tell you something, church, oftentimes you will not be hungry for the things of God. The flesh will be telling you you're full. You already got a sermon this morning. You already got something out of the word this week. You've had great times in praise and worship. Why do you need to go to church again? Why do you need to connect with God again? You're already filled up, and yet we don't realize that we're burning up and that we are burning fuel and that we need to refuel. We need to get into the presence of God. Which brings us to the second thing, is get the right fuel. See, David came looking for the common bread. And yet the priest had something to say. The priest said, David, there is no common bread here. See, when you come into the house of God, you are not going to get the wisdom, the ideas, the understanding of man. This is not us coming in to hear from a man's perspective, from philosophies, from traditions, from education systems. Things here on earth. No, that's called the elemental principles in the Word of God. See, there is a system here on earth. There is a system from the God, lowercase g, of this world, and the demonic systems that are in place here on earth. We didn't come in to hear those lies. We came in to hear the reality of the word of truth, the word of life, the word of faith, the word of power. See, we came in not to get the common bread. You can get that common bread anywhere. David could have gone to his dad's house and got bread and cheese. David could have gone down to the store. David could have gone anywhere. People knew David. David could have walked through and told that lie to anybody that he was on a secret mission and give me some common bread. But David was in an uncommon place. David went up to Nob. Nob stands for no other bread. See, there is no other bread in the house of God. There is no common bread in the house of God. You're not going to find the wisdom of this world. No, you are going to find the power and the presence and the word of God here in the house. Got to get the right fuel. See, I know I'm guilty of this too. There's times where pressure comes on, trial comes on, temptation comes on. What do you start doing? You start looking around. I wonder what they think. I wonder what my dad says. I wonder what, you know, my friends will think. I wonder about this. We get online. We look it up on Google. We take a look at our Facebook, our Twitter to see what other people are saying about it. We start to search it out. We see maybe there's a TV show about it. Maybe I need to call somebody. Maybe I need a friend. Maybe I even need to talk to a pastor. And yet, God says you got to get a hold of the right fuel. You get into his presence. You get into his word. You get a hold of the uncommon bread, and now you will have the fuel that you need. What kind of fuel can we expect? Well, words. Words are fuel. I like how Mark Twain said, one compliment can keep you going for a whole month. Praise the Lord. Words are fuel. But did you know that the word of the Lord is a greater fuel than you can ever get out there in the world? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 20. You guys okay? Praise God. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 9. The prophet's been struggling with the word of the Lord. Here he starts to lament. He starts to speak. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 9. Jeremiah speaking. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He says, I'm not even going to talk. I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to shut up and just let things happen because these people aren't listening. I'm tired. There's a lot of problems. Every time I open my mouth, seems like something bad happens. So he says, I'm not even going to make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. See, the word of the Lord is a fuel for your life. The more word you get on the inside of you, the more word will fuel you and empower you and come through your life when you don't even expect it or don't even want to try it. You don't even want to make mention of it. No, it is a fire in your heart, shut up in your bones. And even if you try and hold it back, oh my goodness, you're going to speak the word. You're going to say it. Why? Because you get it in you. It's going to get through you. The word of the Lord is like a fire. It is a fuel. What's another fuel? Well, passions are a fuel. Remember, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Jesus groaning in himself with Lazarus. We heard about this morning. Here's Jesus, and you can see all throughout his life, he sees them like sheep without a shepherd, and he is moved with compassion. Our passions are our fuels. In life, what is important to you will fuel you. If sports are important to you, you're going to be fueled by sports. You're going to go buy the shirts. You're going to go buy the hats. You're going to go buy the little flags that you put on your cars and drive around looking like the president and all that kind of stuff, you know? You're going to have all that stuff. Our passions are our fuels. And if you have a passion for the Word of God, a passion for the things of God, a compassion for the lost, that will move you in your life. But you got to fuel up on the right things. How about love? Do you know that love is a fuel? Why? Because God is love. And when you get God on the inside of you, and when you start to love people like God loves, all of a sudden you can't help but do. You can't help but move. You can't help but go. You can't help but be moved. See, love is a fuel. I like 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Now we know, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, it is not envious. Pastor Jared Wilson in his blog brought out something that if you put 1 Corinthians 13 in reverse, okay, and this was what he wrote about, I thought it was kind of neat how he said it. He said, if you were to write this in reverse, it would be this: impatience and unkindness is hatred. Hate is envious and egocentric. Hate is arrogant and rude. Hatred is insisting on one's own way. Hatred is irritable or resentful. It celebrates sin and it mocks what is true. Hate is whiny and thin-skinned, thoroughly skeptical, always pessimistic, a born quitter. But hatred ends. Now you flip that over onto love, and we see that we need to sacrificially give of ourselves in love. And as we start to love, and we allow love to fuel us, and love to move us, and love to motivate us, now all of a sudden, it changes everything in life. Just a couple of statements from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse number 4, we'll just put it up on the overhead. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. Love suffers long. See, if love is a fuel, then for those long drives, you want to put love in the tank. Am I right? Why? Because people are stupid. Can we talk? People are going to do dumb things. You're going to be hurting. You're going to have trouble. There's going to be things on your mind. And somebody's going to come by and smile at you and say, "Isn't it a great day?" And you're going to want to smack them. Or you know, there's going to be something that's painful in your life, and they're just going to bring it up. But if you've got your tank filled with love, love suffers long. Maybe somebody that brings up things over and over and over and over again. You can't endure that on your own, but if your tank is filled with love, if you are fueled by love, love suffers long. Maybe you're working with somebody and trying to bring them to the Lord, and you know, you're encouraging them in the ways of God, and they start to clean up their life, and they start to get their act together. Maybe they even pray a prayer with you. Praise God. But then all of a sudden, they start to go back, and they start to backslide, and they start to revert back to those things. See, in the natural, you could say, "Well, you know what? I tried. I did my part. I did my thing. You know what? And now that's just on them. They know better. You know, they made their bed. They can lie in it." But if love suffers long, then maybe you need to have another go. Maybe you need to remind them. Maybe you need to go after them. My goodness, see, when love starts to motivate you, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Drop down to verse number 7. Look at this. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. See, we can't handle things on our own. But when you have the supreme power of the universe on the inside of you, God is on the inside of you, and you start operating in the agape love of God, now you can bear up under all things. You've got longevity. You've got strength. You've got sustainable energy on the inside of you. Believes all things. See, sometimes we lose hope. We lose faith. And we think, "I can't go any longer." Well, here's the reason why: because you're not filled up on the right kind of fuel. Start filling up on love, and now you can start to believe all things. Hopes all things. See, if you lose hope, you lose it all. Why? Because hope is the blueprint for faith to go to work on. And if you don't have hope, then you can't have faith, because faith is the evidence of things hoped for. See, so you have to have hope in order to believe, in order to receive. So God says, fill up on love. And look at this, endures all things. You can go through the trial. You can make it through the test. You can make it through the pain. You can make it through the process. Why? Because you're filled up on the right kind of fuel. Are you listening tonight? Last thing for tonight. Last thing for tonight, and this is an encouragement to all of us. Fuel was meant to be burned. Fuel was meant to be burned. It's meant to be used. Going back to our illustration of food as fuel, if you think about it, people much smarter than myself have studied this for years and have told us that there is a certain amount of food that you can eat. Different types of food have different amounts. And what do they call that? They call that a calorie, right? And as you burn energy, you burn those calories. So they recommend that a certain number of calories per day a person should eat so that they can fuel their life. I find it very interesting that all throughout the Word of God, it talks about food. All throughout the Word of God, you can find from right at the beginning when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he was talking to them about fruit and what you can eat and what you can't eat. Isn't that interesting? Then you fast forward and you had people eating meals together. You had the children of Israel receiving the manna in the wilderness. And think about this. Think on this for a second. Talking about fuel was meant to be burned. He who gathered little did not gather too little. He who gathered much did not gather too much. See, sufficient for the day, as you get into the presence of God, even if you just get a little taste of the presence of God during the day, even if you just got filled up on a little bit of God's love, see, that will be sufficient for your day. Maybe you got one little verse, maybe you got one little word from God. Maybe all you have is that "it is well" that you read in the book of Kings. Maybe that's all that you've got. Maybe all you've got is a "God is able." Maybe all you've got is a "but God." See, but that's all you need, because he who gathered little didn't gather too little, and he who gathered much didn't gather too much. But it was meant to be used. It was meant to be burned. God doesn't want us to just keep filling the tank and never do anything with it. Why? Because overfilling, as you know, when you go to the gas station, can be hazardous to the environment. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about? You just lost me." See, Jesus talking to the Pharisees were saying, it's not lawful. They had so much of the word and so much of religion and so much of tradition and so much of ritual and so much of "we've got all this and we got the goods" that they couldn't even see that David had done something even worse in their eyes, and that that was okay in God's eyes. And they had passed up what was truly right, and they weren't using it in the right way. They were just getting all filled up. They were just getting all bloated. They were getting all slothful and slow, and they became stagnant in their relationship with God. And now they weren't moving forward, they were moving away from God. Even though they could profess with their lips, their hearts were in the wrong place. And so here we find that King David, he received the bread and was giving it to his young men. Why? Because they were gonna use it. They were gonna be fueled by it. They were gonna be moved forward by it. This was a holy bread that was given to them, and now it was going to sustain them and give them strength. We find David later on, here he is, and he's encamped in a certain place, and they go off on a raid, and when they come back, all their wives, all their children, everybody is just wiped out. All their goods have been plundered and taken, and they all sit down and have a good cry. Now, I can identify with that. There have been times in my life where I've come, and I've been out doing my thing. I've been out working, been out nose to the grindstone. Like I said, come back, and it just seems like I'm wiped out, and I just want to sit down and have a good cry. And so here King David is, here is all of his men that are with him, and they're getting ready to kill him. And what does he do? The Bible says he strengthened himself, where? In the Lord. He got a little taste. He got a hold of that fuel from the Word of God, and he inquired of God, said, "Shall I go after them?" God said, "Go after them. Go get them. Go get your stuff back, David. Go get your women and children back, David. Go on, David." And so David went with the men who could go with him, and they all went, and they overtook the raiders, and they wiped them out, and they got everything back. Why? Because that fuel was meant to be burned. All he needed was that right fuel, and then he could go off and he could use it in the things of God. Jim Elliot, a famous missionary who was martyred, said this. He said, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." One notable evangelist said, "I go and I pray and God lights me on fire and people come from all around to watch me burn." See, we need to use that which we've been given. Use all you have while you're here. Spend and be spent. One author I was just reading named John Acuff, he recently said, "Give the grave nothing but bones." See, that's the kind of life we as Christians ought to live, where we leave nothing, where we spend everything. When we get out of this place, it's completely done. We go crashing into the finish line with no fuel left over. God wants us to receive. Why? So that we can live and we can give and we can do and we can go and we can reach and we can believe and we can receive and we can give and we can go. See, that's the kind of life God wants us to live. Last verse for tonight, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Very familiar verse. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He knows he's soon going to go and be with the Lord. I'm going to start in verse number 6. It's not going to be up on the overhead, but just read along or listen along. Verse number 7 will be up on the overhead. It says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse number 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." May each and every one of us endeavor in our lives that at the end of our lives we can say, "I have fought the good fight." Not the bad fight. Not the losing fight. No, we're going to fight the good fight. "I have finished the race." Everything that God asked me to do here on the earth, I did it faithfully. "I've finished my course. I have finished the race. And finally, I have kept the faith. I have not backed off God. I have not stopped believing God. I have not quit on God." Why? Because God has not quit on me. I have gotten into the presence of God. What did we learn tonight? We learned about the fuel of life. Number one, we learned that we need to know our need. We need to know when it's time to refuel. We need to go, even if we're not hungry, we need to go through it and get into it. Sometimes we say, "Oh, that smacks of cold religion. I don't want to have a cold relationship with Jesus Christ." Yeah, and because of that, you need to eat. You need to get in and get fueled up. Know your needs. Second thing is get the right fuel. Don't fill up on this world's junk. Get a hold of that uncommon holy bread. And finally, fuel was meant to be burned. We need to live our lives in a way that we have nothing left at the end, that we live to give and we go in the power of God with what we have. We have a little bit, that's going to be more than enough. If we got a lot, hey, we can use that too. If you got something from the word of the Lord tonight, come on, give God a great big praise. Hallelujah. God is good.